Great is thy faithfulness. I hope that as we were singing that, it wasn't just words coming out of your mouth, an old hymn that many of us know by heart, but there was really that sense. And you know, it's been a great encouragement to my heart as a pastor to go and visit families like the Burkholders and the Petersons and hear that even though they're walking through a very dark valley, great hope, great thankfulness, great joy. I mean, it's troubling, it's hard, it's not easy, but you know, it's just, I've been in situations where people don't have hope, and I'll tell you, it's just, it's like the difference between night and day, between people who have the hope of Christ, know of God's faithfulness, and are trusting in Him. So, thank you, worship team, for leading us in that precious hymn. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Believe it or not, we are coming to the end of 1 John. Okay, we've been in this epistle for almost, over a year. But I trust that it's been a great experience for you to really take a close look at what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just keep your hand there. We're not going to go to the passage right away, but we will get there in a minute. If you looked at the bulletin, you might have looked at that and thought, where in the world, what's happened to Pastor Tim? I mean, the title of the message, Jehovah's Witnesses? You've got to be kidding. Well, I chose that for a reason, because I wanted you to think. Why in the world would Pastor Tim, choose that as a title? Well, I chose it because this morning we're going to be thinking and talking about God's witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the reality is that there are many, many claims in this world of people to be witnesses of God. Most prominent among them are those who actually call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, and they believe themselves to be the only ones who have the corner on the truth. They would have everyone believe that they are the only ones. They are the special ones. They are the ones who have the knowledge. And in their mind, they alone are His chosen ones. No, they're not alone. There are other religions that obviously believe the same things. The one that comes to mind is Islam. But we'll think about Jehovah's Witnesses this morning. And I want you to think for a moment, what is God's witness about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if we think about just even in the past couple of weeks, God's witness is that Jesus is both the Son of God and He is God incarnate. He is both God, He is divine, and He is also a man. He was also a human being. Now listen to some of the things that the Jehovah's Witnesses would tell us. They say that Jesus is a God, lowercase letters, but not the God, mighty, but not the Almighty. They say that Jesus was created by Jehovah and that He was not a member of the Trinity because there is no Trinity. They say that before Jesus was born, He was Michael, the archangel. They say that Jesus did not possess immortality. They say that He was created to die. And when Jesus became a man, He ceased being a spirit being. He was a perfect man, much like Adam was before the fall. And Jesus took on the role of Messiah when He was baptized, and then God made Him into His spiritual son. They deny that Jesus rose physically from the dead. They do confess that He rose spiritually, but His body never came back to life. Once Jesus sacrificed His body, He could never get it back. Jesus began as a mortal spirit, He became a mortal man, and He will continue to exist as an immortal spirit. My friends, that is a radically different witness than that given to us in the Scriptures. JWs are liars and are antichrists because their witness does not agree with God's. They do not share God's testimony about Jesus. They are antichrists, servants of the devil, who masquerades as an angel of light. Jehovah's Witnesses are witnesses, but they are not God's witnesses. They are, in fact, the devil's witnesses, and so are all who deny Jesus Christ Those who deny Jesus Christ his rightful place as both God and man, the only way to salvation, are only those who deny that are not Jehovah's Witnesses. So, who do we go to find out about Jesus? Where do we look for the correct information? Now, I hope that that's an obvious question for you. Where do we find, where do we find the one true witness to all truth? Is it the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Is it the Book of Mormon? Is it the Quran? Where do we find the testimony about Jesus and the purpose of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection? My friends, it's in the Bible. It's in God's holy word. You know, John, we've looked at John, and let's just look for just take a real quick survey in 1 John of what the view is that he presents of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. He asks here, who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And he adds this in, denying the Father and the Son, because they go together. You can't have one without the other. To deny one is to deny the other. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So you see, you can't be God's witness and deny Jesus Christ. It's impossible. John goes also on to say in 1 John 3:23, and he says, this is his commandment, that we, this is, so God is telling us, what does God want from every individual on this earth? And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another just as he has commanded us. And then 1 John 4:1-3, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. How do we know? How do we know the truth? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses would say they confess Jesus, they just confess a Jesus that's not recorded in the Scriptures, okay? This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. And then, 1 John 5:1, we've already looked at this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And then in our passage this morning, 1 John 5:10, whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. See, Jehovah's Witnesses are not his witnesses. They actually call God a liar. That's the reality. So, if you believe what God says about Jesus, you have received his testimony. You are his witnesses. Now, the last couple of weeks, many weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be an overcomer. And, it was a great study. My heart was greatly encouraged as we've thought about what God has done for us, what he's made us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the message in verse 1 of chapter 5, those who overcome the world are those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then in verse 5, we also believe that he's the Son of God. And God gives those, and we noted in that passage, that God gives those who believe this message about the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives them faith. And it is that faith which makes us overcomers. It is the victory which overcomes the world. And we see this, do we not? You know, this week I was looking for some pictures for my sermon. I probably should have put this up here, but there was a row when ISIS was marching through, and they had this row of individuals in yellow or red jumpsuits, and the guys in black were behind them ready to cut their heads off. Well, my friends, many of those people who were martyred were believers. They refused. They refused to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They were willing to give up their lives for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, that's the victory that overcomes the world. In the world's eyes, those people, those headless bodies, might have looked like failures, but my friends, they're in heaven, and they're singing the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're rejoicing with Jesus, and they're experiencing all of those blessings that we looked at about what it means to be an overcomer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that they're up in heaven going, "Oh man, that really sucks. I lost my head." You know, they're rejoicing with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to rule with Christ forever. The world doesn't see this, but we know it. Now let's go to our passage. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. Let's read together. "But this is he who came by water and blood." Notice that phrase, water and blood. "Jesus Christ, not only, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit," again, I've got that emphasized in my notes here, "the Spirit is the one who testifies." Now, one of the things, if you don't notice anything in this Bible, in this passage, I want you to think about that word testify or testimony, okay? And just, or witness, if your Bible is a different translation, notice, just think about this, because I'm going to ask you, we're going to have a little quiz after we're done, okay? So we're thinking about this word testify. "And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, we'll see how many of you were paying attention. How many times did we find that word testimony? Okay, I heard six. Somebody needs help counting. There's eight times that we find that word in that passage. Eight times. Do you think that that's a main theme in this passage? Absolutely. Testimony, very important. So as we think about that word, John mentions it eight times in these verses. Who normally gives a testimony? If you think about a court setting, who is it that gives testimony? Witnesses, right? Eyewitnesses. Someone who was present at whatever the event is that they're investigating. Someone who has remembered what they have seen and are able to report it. So this is a testimony. And my friends, there are all kinds of situations where such reports are required. Obviously, the court setting, that would be the most obvious to us, but what about at work? You know, something's happened at work, or there's been some project, and a manager brings in the everybody and says, "Okay, I want you to give me a report. What have you done? What did you see? What's happened?" They've given a report. They've given a testimony. What about at home? We often do that with our children, don't we? You know, if there's a fight between the kids, and we're trying to find out who did it, because nobody did it. Everybody's pointing it. So we go through, we have an interrogation, right? And we try and get the eyewitness accounts. Unfortunately, they often don't agree, and we have to figure out which one is true, right? It happens in sports, does it not? How often do we give a report about somebody who won a game or a championship that was won, and we recount what we saw to somebody who wasn't able to see the event? So a witness is anyone who can remember and report on a situation. It's very interestingly that we get our word martyr from the root word of this word testimony or witness. And you might be standing there or sitting there going, "Well, that's kind of odd. Why do we get that word? How are those words related?" Well, if you think a little bit, you'll get the answer. You see, the reason why martyrs, that word martyr is connected with testimony and witness, is because martyrs gave testimony to the truth about Jesus. And because of that truth, they were killed. They became martyrs. Through their deaths, they bear witness to the truth of what they've confessed. Now, you might say, wow, but there's lots of people who do that, and obviously we're thinking about terrorists because they do that, right? A terrorist is not afraid to, well, maybe he's afraid, but he does it anyways, but he puts an explosive vest on full of nails and he runs into a crowd and he blows himself up. But there's something very different in that, isn't there? You see, a Christian witness is willing to die by himself. A terrorist has to take other people with him. My friends, there's something very, very different in that testimony. Okay? The fact that I am willing to surrender my life alone for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of a different truth than the terrorist who runs into a crowd, blows himself up, kills hundreds of people, taking them with him, many to a Christless eternity. So, this word testimony and witness is very important in our passage. And I want you to think about one more thing. You remember what it says in the Old Testament about if anybody was to give witness in a court, in a court of Israel in the Old Testament, how many witnesses did they have to have? Two or three. Okay, two was the minimum, but you needed to have at least two witnesses to establish a fact in a court. And very interestingly enough, we find in our passage God uses three, the maximum number, in order to confirm to us. If you want to look at that passage up, it's Deuteronomy 19:15. Well, let's look at the three things that witness to the truth and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one we're going to look at is the water. And this really, I mean, there's been lots of conjecture about what this refers to, but you know, it's actually quite simple. The water refers to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of his ministry. Do you remember that John the Baptist, that's why he's called that, he was the baptizer. John the Baptist was baptizing people, and his ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in the scriptures that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Now, the irony of this, the puzzling thing, is that in Jewish society, Jews were never baptized. You see, Jews didn't need to be baptized because they were children of Abraham. They were already in. They were already the covenant people. Only Gentiles were baptized when they wanted to become Jews. So John's baptism, when he was calling Jews to be baptized, John was saying something extraordinarily important. What he was saying to the Jews is, being a child of Abraham's not enough. Being a Jew is not enough. You need to have the faith of your father Abraham. That's what really matters. And that's what he was calling them to. And so what John's message was, is, if I was to paraphrase it, what he was saying to the Jewish people was this. Unless you are willing to see yourself like a Gentile, you will not be ready for Jesus and his kingdom. And my friends, that was a shocking message. It was astonishing. An astonishing message. Because the Jews were righteous in their own eyes. They looked down on the Gentiles. In fact, they had a name for Gentiles. That was dogs. Now, that's not the same as in our culture. Okay, we have a dog, and our dog gets treated like a queen. Her name's Queen Mika. Okay? Dogs weren't treated that way. When I go to India, you actually get an idea of how dogs were treated. Dogs are not pets. Dogs run the streets. They're skinny. They're scrawny. They've got pieces of ear missing. They've got sores on their bodies because they have no care, and they're scavengers. Okay? So when the Gentiles are called dogs, this was a term of derision and scorn and contempt. And John is saying, unless you're willing to look at yourself like that, you're not ready for the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very powerful message. Now, think about this. Who comes to be baptized by John? Jesus. Huh. Jesus had no need to be baptized. Jesus had no sin. He had nothing to repent of. And yet, he comes to John and he tells them that he must be baptized. Why was this? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and this actually gives us a recording of that account. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now,'" and this is, I have this underlined in my text here, "'It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented," John consented, "'and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him." I've got that highlighted in my Bible. "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son with whom I am well pleased.'" So we see Jesus. Why did Jesus do this? You see, Jesus was perfect. And this was one of God's commands: be baptized. So what does Jesus do? He gets baptized, not because he needed it, because he was being faithful to the command of his Father. He fulfilled all of God's laws. And then we find, as he does this, we see this voice from heaven. Okay, and this is where we're getting to, this testimony. Remember that? It says, what did God say in verse 17? He said two things, right? "This is my beloved Son, and I'm very pleased with him. My beloved Son, I am well pleased with him." And then we see that God, as along with that voice of affirmation, we see the Holy Spirit coming down. Now, oftentimes we see pictures and we see this dove kind of fluttering down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's not what our scriptures say, right? It says that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove. We're not told what that was. We just know that somehow it was able to be seen. But you know, all John can do or Matthew can do is describe it as like a dove. Okay? So God sends his Holy Spirit then as a seal of approval, as the one to take away the sins of the world. Remember John's declaration? What did John say as a result? Remember what he said when he saw Jesus? "Behold, the Lamb of God who" what? "Takes away the sins of the world." We have to connect those. We've got to connect the dots there, my friends. God says, "This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased." John says, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What's God saying? God is saying, "This is the one. Look at him. Believe upon him. He's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior." And think about John's witness in John 1:33. He's been questioned about who he is and what his ministry is, and he's giving a response, and he speaks about the Lord Jesus, and he says, "He who sent me to baptize with water," that was God, "said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, he is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" He who baptized. See, John, remember that in the epistle that we're talking about with, we're making a little bit of a jump here back to 1 John. John is dealing with false teachers, many of whom had left the church or were in the church and pulling it apart with their false teaching. And their focus was on spiritual experience. "Oh, I've had this wonderful experience, so I'm a Christian." And yet they did not believe what the scriptures said. Sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Many people like that today who claim to have some kind of spiritual experience and that somehow justifies their call or their claim to be a Christian, and yet they deny some aspect of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You see, we live in a world where it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you have some kind of spiritual experience. And so God gives us some proofs, tests. And John says that Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And what's the result of that baptism? How do you know that you've had that true experience? Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit produces a number of things. You see, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you don't live for your flesh anymore. That's not the driving or motivating factor in your life. You don't love the world. Oh, there's things that you do like, but that's not what motivates you. You see, your treasure is in heaven. That's what motivates you. But you don't love the world, this world that is opposed to God and to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You love the brothers. Okay, remember what John said. John said that if you love God, you'll love those whom God loves. You'll love the brothers, the sisters. You'll live a holy life. You'll have a desire to witness. And you see, this is the witness of the water, Jesus' baptism. God says, this is my son. I am well pleased with him. He's the one. John says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God says, believe in him. And the scriptures tell us that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe in him and God gives us faith, God gives to us his Holy Spirit. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit produces change in the life of every true believer. Well, what's the second thing? We've talked about the water. The second thing that's mentioned in our passage is the blood. And this is a reference to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, remember a couple of weeks ago we had the illustration of bookends or a sandwich. And this is another picture here. We have the water, the beginning, the baptism, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and then we have the blood, a reference to the cross, the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And my friends, this is where the problems start for the Apostle John in our passage. Remember that he says to the church, he says that Jesus, the witnesses are the water and the blood. And he's giving us a clue there to one of the problems that was in the church. And you see, there were people who were trusting in some kind of spiritual experience without faithfulness to the truth of the scriptures. And they were calling themselves Christians, but they were denying the death of the Lord Jesus Christ because it was so repugnant and so awful to their minds that how could this guy be a king and suffer such an ignominious death? But in fact, the cross answers the question how our sins are atoned for. You see, Jesus, as both God and man, died in our place. This was not done to him, but it was done by him. Very, very important distinction there. It's very interesting that in John 10, 11, verse 15, 17, and 18, and then John 15, 13, Jesus says, five times I laid down my life, no one takes it from me. It's awesome. It's an awesome statement. Tanya and I, one of our practices as a family was throughout all the years that our kids were growing up, we would most regularly, after supper, sit down after supper, open our Bibles and read. And we have family devotions. And now that we're empty nesters, our kids are gone, Tanya and I still sit down in the evening and we read our Bibles after supper and we pray together. And I hope that's your practice. And if it's not, I hope you'll make it your practice. But we read something interesting this week. It says in Matthew 26:53, Jesus has been arrested. His disciples want to rescue him. And Jesus says this. He says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? I've never saw it like this before. But what Jesus is saying, he's saying right at this very moment, he's about to go to the cross. He says, right at this very moment, if I ask God for 12 legions, the Father would send them, he'd wipe you all out, and I wouldn't have to go to the cross. What was Jesus saying in that statement? He's saying that I am going willingly. No, you might be coming with your swords and clubs, okay? But make no mistake, I got 12 legions behind me, and if they want to, they can wipe you out in a second. I'm going to the cross. Because it's my choice. It's my will to do my Father's will. And I will give my life up for the sake of those whom God has given to me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Jesus willingly gave up his life. So Jesus' life was not taken away. Why? Why did he do this? He did it to satisfy God's justice. Remember, what God said in the Garden of Eden? In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. God, when God made that pronouncement before Adam and Eve sinned, if God did not fulfill that requirement, that just requirement, that just penalty, God would not be God. God must fulfill that, and he will, and a judgment day is coming when many thousands and millions of people are going to go to a Christless eternity in hell because of that judgment and because they did not believe God when God said, "This is my son. I am well pleased with him. Believe on him that you may be saved." So God's witness to the truth is that Jesus is the one and only atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, we're asking here, remember, we're thinking about witness and testimony, and this is awesome. Remember that at the baptism, we've got this voice coming down out of heaven, God speaking. Can you imagine? Well, many of us would love to have that, right? We're struggling with a decision, or we've got problems in our life, and bam, we just love to hear the voice of God. Well, God spoke at Jesus' baptism. And then the Holy Spirit comes down. Now, were there any signs when Jesus died? Oh, wow. Let's look. Think about Matthew 27:45. We're not going to go there because there's too much that I want to read there, but I'm going to give you a summary. Jesus is on the cross. Remember that he was crucified at the ninth hour, so that's about around 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he hung there until mid-afternoon, okay? It's about 6 hours Jesus was on the cross. And it tells us that, sorry, I got my numbers mixed up, but from the sixth hour, which is noon, to the ninth hour, 12 till 3, it says supernatural darkness came over the earth. How do we know it was supernatural? Because no eclipse lasts 3 hours. This was darkness, a darkness that could be felt, a blackness that you couldn't see anything, fell upon the earth. And then it says that at the ninth hour, Jesus declared his forsakenness. Do you remember when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that darkness was symbolic of sin. And as Jesus is there and he's bearing the sins of the world, it's almost as if God in mercy closed the curtains on Jesus' suffering. And in that moment, Jesus felt his forsakenness, but it was almost as if God is saying, this is too precious, too horrific to look at. And he closes that curtain. And then it tells us that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why is that important? Well, that curtain was probably about, Jerry, what is it, about 40 feet high? Okay, 40 feet high. And they tell us that it was actually woven, it was about this thick. That's a thick curtain, okay? And it was torn from top to bottom. So you think about that. I mean, I've done it. You know, you get a towel you're trying to rip up into rags, and I don't know, it's a supernatural towel. You're sitting, you know, the only way you can do that is to use a pair of scissors or a utility knife. Well, this veil, it's like 4 to 6 inches thick, and it's torn from top to bottom. Who did that? It's kind of obvious, right? God did it. God tore that temple, that veil. Very interesting, you know, isn't it a marvelous picture that on one hand God closes the curtains on Jesus' suffering. What does he do? He opens the curtain to his presence. It's awesome. It's awesome. I hope you get it. God tore the veil and the Holy of Holies was opened, the place of God's special presence. God opened the way, the priesthood and the sacrifices are abolished because Christ has fulfilled them all in his death on the cross. What else tells us happened when Jesus died? It tells us that there was a great earthquake. And it wasn't just a normal earthquake because it tells us that the earth shook, rocks split. So normally, you know, when an earthquake happens, rocks don't normally just break apart, but rocks were breaking apart. Then it tells us that tombs were opened, and then that saints, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Old Testament believers, were raised, and they went into Jerusalem, and they were testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an awesome testimony? It's amazing. And do you remember the conclusion of the centurion? He's looking at all this. He sees Jesus, you know, he's there the whole time, and he's in that darkness. He feels the earthquake. News comes to him about dead people rising and going into the city. He hears about the veil being torn in two, and what's his conclusion? Surely, this was the Son of God. And this despised Roman agrees with God's testimony. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And this is the result of God's testimony. They agree with God. Do you? Do you agree with God that Jesus is the one? Jesus is God. He is man, and he is the Savior of this world. Well, the third witness, we've talked about the water, we've talked about the blood, so the bookends to Jesus' life and ministry. What about the witness of the Holy Spirit? Because the Bible, our passage says that three agree, right? There's three witnesses, they all agree, the water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit. Well, John 15:26, let's start there. Jesus is giving his disciples encouragement. He knows that he's going to go to the cross, and he knows he's going to leave them. He knows he's going to ascend into heaven. He loves his disciples. He knows they're going to be heartbroken. He knows they're going to feel like they're alone, and so he gives them this encouragement. He says, when the helper, okay, I've got that I highlighted in my Bible. The helper comes, whom, and then I will send, again, another highlight there, from the Father, highlighted. Who is he? The Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father. And what does the Spirit of Truth do? He will bear witness of me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. My friends, the work of the Holy Spirit is not primarily to give you health, wealth, and happiness. The work of the Holy Spirit is not to get you to speak in tongues. The work of the Holy Spirit is not to get you to like bark like a dog or fall flat on a stage. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to witness to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit always speaks what is true. He is the Spirit of Truth. He is the agent of revelation because he bears witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit's work is to reveal. In John 16, verses 13 through 14, again, we don't have time to go there, but Jesus says that the goal of the Holy Spirit is to testify about him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We're also told in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the scriptures so that they wrote down, according to their ability and experience, what they saw or what they heard, but they also wrote exactly what God wanted. My friends, that's the doctrine of divine inspiration. These men, you know, didn't go into a trance and kind of go, You know, they sat there, they saw things, they read their Bibles, they prayed, and they started writing down what the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. They did it with their own minds, their own hands, but they wrote exactly what God wanted. And so we see in 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man." Okay, what's prophecy? Does that mean just the prophetic books of the Old Testament? It means all of Scripture. But men spoke from God as they were what? Carried along by the Holy Spirit. So whatever God communicates with us, he does so through the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. My friends, don't miss it. Okay? You can be led astray in our day and age by many false teachers who will tell you they don't need your Bible. That somehow God speaks to us. He speaks in an audible voice. You know, we've got these intuitions and whatever, and, you know, that's what we need to base our life on. My friends, God does nudge us. God does kind of move us in the right direction, but don't you find that half the time you're wrong? Well, you know, I really feel like God's directing me to drive down the streets. You drive down that street, and whatever you were looking for, you don't find. Well, was God mistaken? No, it was just your own intuition, right? Now, we trust God to lead and guide us each step of the way, but we don't know how he does that. And how does God primarily lead and guide us? It's not by intuition. It's by his truth. It's by his word. Because the Spirit is what? He is the spirit of intuition, right? No, he's the spirit of truth. So whenever God communicates with us, he does so by the scriptures through the Holy Spirit. So Acts 1:16 says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." What's Peter saying? You see, Peter understood that all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. David wrote down whatever that prophecy was in the Psalms. He wrote it down because the Holy Spirit inspired him. Hebrews 3:7, another passage. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," and then he goes on to quote four verses from the Old Testament. Again, the witness of the Bible is very, very clear. God speaks through his word. And my friends, if you're a true believer because of this fact, if you're a true believer, you love the word of God because through it God speaks. Do you get it? Do you see that? You see, if you love God, you're going to love his word because God speaks through his word. As he speaks, we listen carefully. Sometimes we're encouraged, sometimes we're convicted, but whatever it is, we rejoice. I'm just so glad. You know, I love it. When I sit down, I hear somebody preach, and God, you know, the preacher's preaching away. He doesn't know me from Adam. I'm just like one of you way back there, and I can't see you, and I don't know who you are. Somehow, you know, the Lord, you ever walked out of a service and gone, "Has that guy got one of those little cameras in my house, and is he watching me? Did somebody squeal on me?" I felt like that sometimes, you know, when I've listened to a pastor preach. My friends, that's the Holy Spirit. He knows me. He's put his finger on something. You know, when that happens, what's your response? I know what mine is. I feel bad, but I'm so glad. God's speaking to me. Thank you, Lord, for showing me my sin. Why? Because I like the fact that I know I've sinned? No, because God has said that he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that sin is hindering my relationship to him, and I want to enjoy full relationship with him. So I rejoice. I rejoice when I'm convicted. It's wonderful. Romans 8:16, great, great verse if you want to memorize one. It's short. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our children, with our spirit, that we are children of God." My friends, that's the witness of the Spirit. If you're a true believer, you have the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit witnesses with your spirit. I don't know how to, you know, if somebody came to me and said, "Tim, prove it." Sorry, can't do that. You know, it's like the kid who comes to mom and dad and he says, "Mom," you know, he's maybe 13, 14 years old. First, you know, he's fallen in love with a sweetheart, but he doesn't know it. He wants to be sure. "Mom, Dad, how do I know I'm in love?" What's your response? You'll know. I remember when my parents said that, I was like, "Thanks a lot, Dad." But it's true. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? You know. Because the Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. If you don't have that witness in your heart, please don't leave today. Don't leave today without finding out how you can know that. It's the most important decision you can ever make in your life. So, we've been talking this morning about witness. What's the purpose of the testimony? It's to tell the truth about what's happened. And we've noted this morning that the water and the blood and the Holy Spirit testify that Jesus is the Savior of the world. In our passage in 1 John 5:11, it says, "And this is the testimony, this is the witness, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ." Do you believe God's testimony? Man, I wish you weren't Baptists. You know, if I was in a Pentecostal church, I would have gotten, "Amen!" Do you believe God's testimony? Amen. Amen. And then look at what it says in the previous verse. "Whoever believes in the Son of God," what? "Has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. My friends, what's God's testimony? God's testimony is that you and I are sinners, and that there's only one remedy for that sin. It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And to deny that Jesus is the Son and the only source of eternal life is to say that God is a liar. Not to believe or put your faith in Jesus is to say God is a liar. My friends, if you're here this morning and you don't believe, you're saying God is a liar. Because God has said Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. My friends, failure to believe is just as bad as calling God a liar. And one of the greatest sins that you can commit is to say that God is a liar. And to do that is to make yourself unsavable, unpardonable. My friends, that's an unpardonable sin. Not to believe what God has said about Jesus. My friends, we've got no excuse not to believe that message, because we have the water, we have the blood, and we have the Holy Spirit. Clear signs that Jesus is the one. My friends, if we stand before God on the judgment day and we didn't listen to that testimony and embrace it as our own, you will be cast into the eternal fire. And that's where you will spend all eternity. There's no second chances, my friends. That's why the scriptures say, today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so we have the response in verse, two responses in verse 12. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. John 1:12 says, but to all who receive him, who believe in his name, God gives the right to become children of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. As your people, we've been so encouraged. Encouraged, our Father, because of the clear witness of your word to the wonder and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, our Father. Thank you for speaking through your word. And our Father, we pray for those who are here today who do not know Jesus as their Savior. Father, up to this point in their life, they've called you a liar. They might not say that. They might even rebel against that thought. But Father, your word says it, and so we believe it, that all who deny the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse to put their faith in him make you out to be a liar. Father, it's our prayer that there would be no liars who would leave this church today. And so I speak to you, if you know that you don't have that witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart today, come. Come to the front after the service. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.